I want to thank Kevin for reading tonight. He did an excellent job. And that gives these young men some experience of getting before the congregation. It'll be easier for them as they mature and become young men. Let me just take a moment to express gratitude for your presence. Appreciate you coming, being here tonight in this service. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you, and we want you to know that. And we trust you'll be able to come our way again in the near future. Brother Terrell did a fine job in leading the singing. Of course, you work up perspiration standing up here above everybody. Heat rises and it's warmer up here. And if you're comfortable, then that's what I'm mainly interested in. If it gets too cool, just someone turn that blower off. I've got it on where it runs continuously. We don't want anybody to get cold. But on the other hand, we don't want anybody going to sleep either. Open your Bibles, if you have access to one, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I'm beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 14, and this will serve as the basis of our study tonight. Paul wrote, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I'm talking to you tonight on the children of light. And appreciate these verses that I just read. We need to look at the context. Backing up in verse 3 of this chapter, fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let us not be found or once named among you, as become a saints. Then he says in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, those who practice these things in verse 5, he says, hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And those who are guilty are the children of disobedience, and the wrath of God rests upon them. And he states in verse 7, don't be partakers with them in these things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in view of that, Paul says in verse 8 that though you were once in darkness, or you once were darkness, you were guilty of these former things. You were once the sons of disobedience, or the children of wrath, as spoken elsewhere here in this epistle. But now you're children of light. In view of that, he says, you walk according or as the children of light. Children of light have a walk, or they're walking. And they're to walk in light. Now the word walk, ladies and gentlemen, suggests mode of conduct, a way of life. Now, formerly, in verse 8, they were walking in darkness. But ye were sometimes darkness. As you back up in the second chapter of Ephesians, and beginning with verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior is the idea, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that's the way they once walked. Now in the fourth chapter, verses 17 and 18, Paul declares, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Formerly they walked that way. Don't you walk as Gentiles walk, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now look here, ladies and gentlemen. There's a contrast made here between darkness and light. Formerly you were children of darkness. Formerly you were darkness. That's the way you conducted yourself. That was your lifestyle. You were guilty of fornication and covetousness and uncleanness and foolish talking and jesting. Now, you're no longer that way. You've been delivered from darkness. You've been illuminated. Now you're children of light. Now, darkness is a word which simply suggests ignorance, accompanied by moral impurities. Whereas light has to do with knowledge accompanied by spiritual purity. Now, when he says you were children of darkness, meant you were ignorant as well as guilty of impurities, works of the flesh. But you become children of light, hence you're now illuminated, knowledgeable, and practicing that which is pure. Therefore, he says, you walk as children of light. You're light in the Lord. You walk as children of light. And this indicates a consistent life. If I'm going to walk as a child of light, I've got to be consistent in my lifestyle. Now, in verse 9 of this chapter, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, if you've got a revised version, instead of the fruit of the Spirit, it has the fruit of light. That's the preferable rendition. Hence, here in verse 9, he's talking about producing. Verse 8, walking. Walk in light. As children of light. In verse 9, have a fruitful life. Produce. Here's the fruit of light. Mentions three things. First is goodness. Goodness here is kindness and benevolence. Then righteousness, justice. And truth, reliability. Integrity. Trustworthiness. So producing fruit in your life, the fruit of life, these things are to be developed and cultivated in your life. Now, the very opposite of that, ladies and gentlemen, as we see here, light, as it produces this kind of fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, the opposite of that would be malice, ill will, injustice, and far as truth is concerned, be lies and falsehoods and sham. Now, in the Christian, as he endeavors to walk before God in the Lord in truth and right, He is to manifest these in his life in order to be a child of light. Walk as children of light. So, walking and producing. The third thing in the chapter, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, this word proving means to test or to examine, as you would assay metals to see what they were. Or you would take a garment out in the sun to inspect it, so you could decide the color of it or the flaws in it and so forth. I know once in a while, when I'm putting on dark socks, I've got to go to the sunlight to see whether they're blue or brown tail. And it's rather embarrassing when you look at low light in the room, have low light in the room, you get a dark pair of socks, have a blue suit, and you show up at church, and the dark socks are brown. So you kind of keep your feet or your ankles hid, hoping nobody will see what you've done. But if you hold them up to the light, it's exposed. You can determine, decide what color. Well, he says here that we're to prove our walk. Now, you notice in your text that verse 9 is parenthetical. Actually, as we look at verses 8 and 10, he says, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, in my conduct, in my behavior, my deportment, my life, ladies and gentlemen, I'm to prove the way I go. I'm to prove what is well-pleasing. That's the idea in the word acceptable. I'm to prove or establish what is well-pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. Now, the Bible uses this word that's translated proving here several times. Many things that we're to prove. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, prove yourselves. The first part of that verse says, examine yourself. See whether you be in the faith. Now, my conscience isn't enough. I need to establish by truth whether I'm in the faith or not. Prove yourselves, Paul said. Then in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 4th verse there, he also stated, or used this same word, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It makes not so much difference about the other fellow, whether I approve of his life or not, but prove my own. I can't compare myself with another. I've got to prove my life, test it, by the word of God. Hence Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, the only way I know to do that, brethren, is to take the Bible, open it up, compare my life with what it reveals, and then I've got the test. Like the Bereans of old in the 17th chapter of Acts and verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And every one of us needs to investigate, search, to see whether his life is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And so as I walk as a child of light, producing fruit of light, I'm to prove or test my life to determine whether it's well-pleasing in the sight of God. But as we continue here in this chapter, not only are we to test our life, but we are to expose or reprove in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, the word reprove means to expose. So I'm to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now let's make some observations. First, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word unfruitful indicates or implies that the works of darkness do not add one thing to the quality of life. Let me point something out to you that I think is interesting. In verse 9, he speaks of the fruit of light. In verse 11, he talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't produce fruit. It's unfruitful. It contributes nothing to the well-being or the good of mankind. Not one single thing is spoken of as unfruitful. We read in the Bible of the works of darkness. But nothing about darkness is fruitful. It's the fruit of light. But the unfruitful works of darkness. Secondly, in that text, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, some brethren say that we only have fellowship with persons, not with works, not with acts. But this passage teaches differently. We cannot engage in unfruitful works or acts that are contrary to the Word of God and be acceptable, well-pleasing to Jehovah. In verse 7 of this 5th chapter, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, look, in this chapter, he not only prohibits us not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but also don't be partakers with those who practice the unfruitful works of darkness. We have among us today, brethren, this idea that if we're in Christ, if we've been baptized, we're all brethren, and it doesn't make any difference what we do, that the basis of fellowship is whether we're brethren in Christ. But not according to this chapter. This chapter imposes upon us to not participate, engage in anything that is contrary to divine revelation or is without authorization. Not only the work, but also the person. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11, look at that text for just a moment. He that goeth onward in the American Standard Version, or he that transgresses in the James, but whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. This was written in a time when people crossed the country, not being able to stay in inns or motels, first of all because of their ill reputation, and secondly, their scarcity of them. And so brethren's homes were opened up to evangelists. Now he says, if one comes and he brings not the doctrine of Christ, do not keep him. When you do, you're bidding him Godspeed. Don't feed him, don't shelter him, while he can preach a perverted gospel. In verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so we're not to have any part nor lot with a false teacher. Mark him, avoid him, as Paul says in Romans, the 16th chapter. Now go back to our text in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now that's passive, that's negative. Don't have anything to do with it. And too many of us, ladies and gentlemen, stop right there. But it's not enough just to stand aloof from it. Are you listening? But Paul said, I want you to expose it. I want you to reprove it. I want you to shine the light of the gospel upon it, focus it upon it, that you will divulge exactly what it is. Now, I grant that sometimes we don't always, some of us, go about exposing error in the right way. I grant that we can be crude and rude. We can be unkind. But ladies and gentlemen, it has to be done. As he said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And we've got to point out and let people know what error is and show them the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody says, preacher, I don't like this dealing with other things. I don't like it when there's debating and contention and sometimes name calling. But ladies and gentlemen, it has to be done. And a gospel preacher has that responsibility. Yea, every Christian has the obligation to point out error, to expose it, to reprove it, to show exactly what it is. So the apostle said, now I want you to expose error. In verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now this has been interpreted different ways. One common interpretation is that in exposing these things, that we shouldn't even name them because they're so heinous and vile. These things done in secret by the Gentiles in particular, that they shouldn't even be mentioned. But I wonder what sin there is that cannot be mentioned. I'm talking about in a proper way. If we get into the sin of fornication, I grant that language could be employed, or homosexuality, or other sins of the flesh, language of the street or of the gutter could be employed, which would be completely, totally out of place in the pulpit, or in an audience, or an assembly, or group of Christians. But brethren, listen, I don't know of a single sin in the Bible that I can't mention or expose and let people know what God thinks about it. Huh? Romans, the first chapter, verses 18-32. The apostle dealt with the sins of the Gentile world and cataloged them. And so I'm of the persuasion, as R.C.H. Linsky was and some others, that the shame is not on the part of the preacher or the Christian who exposes these vile things, but the shame is on those, or should be on those, who practice them. Huh? Now look at the text again. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Shame for whom? Shame for those who practice it. But indeed we must expose them, as he said in verse 11. And I want you to look at verse 13, brethren. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And the point is that we expose these things by focusing the light of gospel truth upon them. And I want to tell you tonight that we need preachers in the church of our Lord who will stand before audiences and point out the moral degradation and depravity that is in the world today. We need to deal with homosexuality and fornication and adultery and uncleanness and any other kind of vice that the Word of God points out and identifies as sin. We need plain, outspoken gospel preachers. And we can only do that by taking the Word of God and exposing it for what it is. Now, darkness doesn't like light. And I'll tell you right now, if you want to become an enemy of darkness, just radiate, illuminate, just shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ upon it. And I'm finding, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a great number of people in the world, in this country of ours in particular, who appreciate forthrightness and firmness and absoluteness, the surety, that they know what's right. And there's a distinction made between right and wrong. I'm sick and tired of this old relativism and shades, you know, shadows of things are nothing black and white but gray areas. I'm sick and tired of that approach when the Word of God spells it out in plain English that it's wrong and sinful. And we need to stand there. The Bible says expose it. The Word of God says walk in light as children of light. Ye were once darkness. Your life was contaminated. The world was ingrained in you. You were steeped in sin. But you've been changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now produce fruit of light. And test and prove your life by what God reveals and expose every false way. Are you hearing me? And then finally he says here, he says awake. Awake. In verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now I've read commentary after commentary, and they go at great length to try to establish the origin of this text. Wherefore he says, there's nothing like this specifically in the Old Testament. Some says it may be a rendition of Isaiah 60 in verse 1. Others said it's likely to be taken from a song that was sung in the early church, in turn, which may have been based on Isaiah 60, verse 1. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not particularly interested in the origin of the text. Paul used it, and it's the truth. Wherever he got it, he said, it's the truth. And he states, awaken thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, I've got this problem. Who are those that are asleep? What's this resurrection? Some says this was the Gentile world. These were the alien sinners that Paul says, awake, thou that sleepest. But I'm of the inclination that he's talking to some brethren in the Ephesian church. And I agree with William Hendrickson's conclusion, where he says Paul's aim is to show that he who has renounced the wicked ways of the world should live a life consistent with his new standing. Therefore, instead of any longer taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, he should emerge completely from his sleep and arise and withdraw in every respect from the wicked ways of the company of the spiritually dead. Now, that seems closer, although it's not completely satisfying to me, closer to the truth than the alien sinner out here, although certainly he should awake out of his sleep, deadness, and be spiritually resurrected, and Christ would give him life. W.E. Vine defines the word awake and sleep thusly. Awake, he says, to rise from a state of moral sloth. Sleep, of carnal indifference to spiritual things on the part of believers. Now let's look at this in view of what we've read and said. It appears that he's stating in verse 14, you emerge, leave, disconnect yourself from darkness wherein you were dead, and live a life of activity and involvement in Jesus Christ. Let Christ illuminate you. Let his light of truth shine upon you. Don't be indifferent to spiritual things, but you be alert and you be alive. What we have here then, ladies and gentlemen, is a metaphorical resurrection. Listen, all Christians should be alive, energetic, putting aside the past, emerging out of an old lifestyle with a resurrected life, serving the Lord with all of the ambition and enthusiasm that he can muster up. Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now what do we have? We have a resurrection of Christians. Resurrection from what? From darkness to light. In conclusion tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, among other things, Paul said, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Then he says, "Wherefore, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord." There's no agreement, there's no concord, there's no fellowship between this world and the Christian life. And I want to drive this home, ladies and gentlemen, and it goes just as much for me as it does for you, that as children of God, we need to draw the line of demarcation. I'm talking about the dividing line between this old world in which we came out of and the life in Jesus Christ. We need to draw that line deep and wide. And by the fact of who we are and how we live and the way we talk and how we think, that there's a distinction obviously seen and observed in our lives. Look at this from a positive standpoint. It's not enough just to say, "I don't lie, I don't drink, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder." That's fine. But what about the positive aspect? And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in years gone by, that we've emphasized the negative to the place that we've forgotten the positive, and in the goodness that they see in us, they are attracted to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. We're not going to attract too many people by simply being negative. You think a life where a person doesn't commit murder and he doesn't commit fornication is going to be an attractive life in and of itself without some positive fruit or some positive qualities that people can see and identify with? So he says goodness, kindness, beneficence, and he says righteousness, justice, and he says truth, reliability, and integrity. And with that kind of life, people can see a difference in us. I think, and you can take this for what it's worth, but I think, brethren, that one of our problems is that Christianity has become to us simply something of an individual nature that we hold to ourselves and don't share with others in this broad spectrum of the good, positive life. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, "Let your light so shine that men may do what?" That men may see your good works and glorify the Father. What do I demonstrate? What do I exhibit? What do I show? I'm a child of light. I'm light, Paul said. In view of that, it's to be seen in the world in a positive way, not darkness. Darkness is this old world in which we live, all around us, of sin and corruption and depravity. I left that. Now I'm a child of light. And do I radiate Christ Is goodness and mercy and justice seen in me? That's the idea. And as a child of the King, I need to be busy exposing the corruption of men and letting the light of the glorious gospel shine in the world. If you're an audience tonight, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We talk about that, friend, over and over and over. Maybe some other approach. I don't know. I don't know why that in the church of our Lord that we go weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and months and even gospel meeting and don't see anybody come and respond to heaven's invitation. I don't know all the ins and outs of what I see in denominational churches. But they can have a meeting and they got people coming night after night to their altar. Why is it that under the sun can't we get people to come to the Lord in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ if they can get them to obey a system that's not even taught in Scripture? Why? I don't know. We're sending an invitation tonight. And we trust you'll come and you'll step right out and you'll obey the gospel. And I want to tell the rest of us, we ought to be singing tonight with a view and idea that there's some soul that we want to see saved. Not as an old traditional routine, but the fact that there's a precious soul that needs to be saved. And I want to tell you, brethren, if we be praying for these individuals and singing about these individuals to exhort them to come, we might see more. I don't know that. We might all be praying. I don't know. But we need to sing, and we need to pray, and we need to plead. Souls of men and women might be saved. And we're going to sing that song tonight. And if you're subject, will you come? Will you step right out this evening and give Christ your life? He loves you. He'll receive you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll redeem you. And he'll make you one of his own. Isn't that enough? Indeed it is. Will you come right now while we stand and while we sit?